LDS country at that time, none of the stores were open, nothing was open. So literally, you'd drive around and there wouldn't be any cars moving or anything. I actually kind of walked away with that with this horrible knot in my stomach saying the rapture had just happened and the Mormons are going. But anyway, this week we're going to push on into, we're in chapter 1 of the book of Acts. We're going to push on and get to the actual, we're going to chop Pentecost into a couple pieces. We're going to do the direct application and the direct observation here, hopefully today. And then next week, I'm going to give you kind of a, since our church constitution is very clear on our stance in relation to the charismatic movement, healers, and other things, I think it's worthwhile that we touch base on those subjects and kind of some of the interesting characters that we've had, American, quote, charismatic evangelist people, to give you some of the, an indication of just how far that movement can go and kind of where did it start, the origins, those kind of things. That'd be kind of next week. But also, Shelley Allen asked a question as we were looking at some of the architecture in the city of Jerusalem, is that its origin wasn't Christian, its origin was Islamic. And she said, well, how come? So I thought it'd be worthwhile to give you at least a little short snippet of Islamic history, being that it's one of the major religions in the world. Certain groups within the Islamic sphere have taken their faith into military action, which is not that uncommon through history, but worse nowadays, especially in Africa and in the Far East. And just to give you some perspective, there's compared to what I'm going to share with you, there are tons and tons and tons more things. But we'll step down through what we would call a 1,000, 10,000 foot level of Islam from Muhammad to today, okay? Just a real quickie like that. And then we'll dive right back into the book of Acts, all right? So let's open in a word of prayer. That's kind of where I want to drive the ship. And let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for an opportunity to be here together. Lord, we just ask that your spirit would be the teacher and that we would be attentive students in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we were talking about the Ascension Chapel, okay? And we talked about not only is there an Ascension Chapel in Jerusalem, there is an Ascension Dome in Jerusalem, right? We talked about it. You don't want to confuse those. If you go online and look up Ascension Dome, you know where you're going to be? On Temple Mount, right next to the Dome of the Rock, the Muslim mosque that's there. But the Chapel of the Ascension is on the Mount of Olives and located in this compound here, and that's the Dome of the Ascension. And we saw it last week. But the Muslim dome and the Christian chapel, this is the Dome of the Ascension. Temple Mount is considered the third most sacred spot in all of Islam. It is because the area where Muhammad supposedly was lifted up to heaven for a period of time. But the point is, it doesn't matter how crazy we may think that be, or how much of a copycat we may think that be, or a falsehood. There are millions and millions of people who hold that to be true. Okay? And hold that to be true. Now, there you see the Dome of the Ascension right in close proximity to the Dome of the Rock. And the Al-Aqsa Mosque would be behind us. Where we're standing now, it would be behind us. There in the, up on the, you might call it the temple platform. Now to get a little quick historical look at the spread of Islam, 610 AD, 610 AD, according to traditional Muslim belief, at the age of 40, Muhammad is visited by the angel Gabriel, who recites to him the first revelations of the Quran and informs him that he is God's prophet. It's very important to realize that Muhammad at age 40 didn't know how to read or write. He did not write down a single piece of the Quran. His disciples were the writers. Later, Muhammad is told to call his people to worship of the one God, but some are hostile and persecute him and his followers. It just so happens with the angel Gabriel coming down, doesn't this sound a little bit like the LDS faith where you have the angel Moroni, right, coming down? It's amazing how Satan reruns copies on his false face on his Xerox machine. In 622, after enduring persecution in Mecca, Muhammad and his followers migrate to the nearby town, Yathrib, but it's now known as Medina, where the people are accepting Islam. The reality of it is, imagine if you were in the Tri-Cities and all of a sudden Seattle moves here. Everybody moves here. The good, the bad, and the marginal. What would happen to the Tri-City culture that we have? It would be totally different. Perhaps not even a place where we would want to live anymore. What? No, there you go. Well, Pete's made his declaration. But in effect, that is kind of what happened. Now, this marks the Hijra, or immigration, and beginning of the Islamic calendar. 622 is where the Islamic calendar starts its sequence at. Muhammad establishes an Islamic state based on the laws revealed in the Quran. No, the Quran didn't exist at this time. I took this off a Muslim website with only minor additions, okay? The Quran did not exist at this time. But they were following the Prophet's direct teaching, all right? In 630 AD, Muhammad returns to Mecca with a large number of his followers. The Muslims would say, it was just a kindly coming back home. Nothing could be farther than the truth. You could say Putin wants to go to Ukraine, and he just coming in so calmly and peacefully. He forced Mecca to convert, and then he enters the city, and eventually all citizens accept Islam. Notice that word, eventually. There's a whole bunch of reality mixed in with that. The prophet clears the idols and images out of the Kaaba and rededicates it to the worship of God. Anybody here know what the Kaaba is? What? It's the black box that sits in the center of Mecca that literally, when people go on the Hajj, their pilgrimage, they follow around it. Now, the Kaaba has a stone that most people believe is, Muslims believe, it is the altar where Abraham actually sacrificed Ishmael instead of Isaac. And in reality, it is best from photographs that you can tell. They don't let you do chemical analysis. It's a meteorite, for lack of a better term. But the point is, the Kaaba becomes literally the center of the Islamic faith. After 632 AD, just 2 years later, after the death of Muhammad, succession is not clear. Islam breaks into two pieces, Sunni and Shiite. And we've heard about those today, right? Sunnis and Shiites. They do not like each other very much at all. The Shiite faith literally believed that Muhammad's son-in-law, since he was married to a daughter of the prophet, that he's closest in genealogical line and he should be the guy. All right? The Sunnis, on the other hand, feel it's a matter of selection, similar to what happens to the Pope. the people of significance, pick the right guy, and da-la, okay? Literally, Islam started in Mecca down here, and by the force of the sword, started and took over the peninsula up to 632 when the prophet died. And then after that, expansion under the caliphates, all right, the pink, and then ultimately the Umayyad caliphate from 661 to 750 AD. Notice how far it went. Most people don't realize, they feel bad that Christians would invade to try to get Jerusalem back, when in fact, for almost 300 years, Christians had been fighting the Muslims because of the invasion into Spain. And they were in Spain until 1492. That's the year Columbus sailed the ocean blue. Remember that? That was the last, when Granada finally surrendered the Muslim control to the Queen of Spain, and the Muslims there were given special rules, paid a certain amount of money, didn't have to pay taxes. There was all sorts of benefits. But the fact is, Islamic world invaded the, quote, Christian world hundreds of years before the Crusades tried to take Jerusalem. 711, Muslim Moors invade Spain. Granada, the last portion, was surrendered in 1492. Islam continues to spread south throughout Africa. The European Crusaders captured Jerusalem from the Muslims. Eventually, Muslims regained control of what we know as the Holy Land. I had opportunity in the service to go to the city of Byblos. The city of Byblos is the name where they were the folks that invented a document called a codex, a Bible, a book. Thus, it took the name Byblos. But Byblos is a city where you can go and literally walk within three city blocks. You can see archaeological remains from the Phoenicians through the Crusades. You literally have a fortress that part of it was built by the Crusaders and part of it by the Muslims. And the architecture, when you see it bumped up right against each other, is very obvious to see. But the fact is, 1099, the Crusaders captured Jerusalem. They had it for a period of time, but again lost it to the Muslim world. 1020, Islam continues to spread. 1187, Jerusalem falls to an individual called Salah ad-Din. Salah ad-Din, Richard the Lionhearted. Name any other great hero of Christendom, and that's who Salah ad-Din is to the Islamic world. He literally, yes, brother? Yes. I say it that way simply because the Muslim guy I knew wanted me to say it that way. There's even a keen way to say Allah, but I didn't practice that, okay? By the way, that is not an incorrect spelling. That is the spelling off of the Islamic website.
Mm-hmm. And so the king of France let them bake a special bread, and that came, it's called the croissant. Mm-hmm. And that's where that came from, mm-hmm. because they contributed the victory to the bakers that worked all night long and were secretly giving information.
Uh-huh.
So when you eat a croissant, you can remember.
Then next time you remember, yeah.
The way that was, but that's...
Well, there's lots of interesting stories here. 1800, approximately 30% of all the Africans forced into slavery in Africa were Muslims. About 30%, that's the number. The point is here, every slave that was captured in Africa and sold to Europeans for transport all over the world, to my knowledge, there is not a single case historically where you have a ship pulling up to Africa, running around through the bush in the jungles, grabbing people, throwing them on board, and driving them off. They simply pulled into a port town, and the slaves showed up. Another little point that I think you need to know, what was the last country in the world to outlaw overt slavery, and in what year? Saudi Arabia, 1967. Saudi Arabia, 1967. The point is the Islamic world, if you go to Saudi Arabia today, there are many, many people who work there because of the high pay. But while they're there, they're no different than a slave. They do exactly what they're told. The laws are absolutely rigorous, and depending on their contract, they're an indentured servant at best. Now, 1870 to 1924 AD, Muslim immigrants from the Arab world voluntarily come to the United States until the Asian Expulsion Act passed in 1924. America has in its past not their best days. This piece of legislation was one of those that not only prevented Asians, people from the Asian continent, coming to the United States, it actively expelled them. It wasn't until after World War II, the McCarran-Walter Act, that relaxes the United States' ban on Asian immigration, and Muslim students come to the U.S., to schools and others, and come to live. And 1965, revisions of immigration law further opened the door to Muslim immigration, and it was after 1965 where you saw the large number of mosques being built in the United States. We have one here in the Tri-Cities. Okay, but quick and dirty, that's the Muslim history. And with the exception of a couple things, I actually pulled this off of a website and then cleaned it up a little bit. Now, if you go to Jerusalem today and you look at the walls were actually built by Muslims. They're not the exact walls that were there during Jesus' time. You literally have to dig down to see things, correct? Right. So if you go to Jerusalem, and we're going to see the building where, at least traditionally, people accept as the Last Supper or the Upper Room, again, it went through Muslim revisions and modifications as well. So we ended last week with the ascension, all right? Acts chapter 1, verse 11. Acts chapter 1, verse 11. Was that interesting to you? Was that interesting?
Yeah.
Okay. Yeah, all right. It's not hard when you see the history of Islam and wonder how you can get an ISIS that has this burning passion to set up a caliphate and Sharia law kind of thing. Or you can have Boko Haram, who has no problem. You got a choice. Convert or die. Or if you have a missionary, instead of asking them to leave, they don't get a chance to even hear the question. There was one Awana group that was active in the Sub-Sahara area that literally here about 7 years ago, they came when all the kids were there on purpose and killed them all. Not all Muslims hold those same values any more than all of us hold the same values of some radical right-wing people who claim the Bible but know nothing of its contents. Sister.
Did you say 7 years ago?
Yeah. 7 years ago. Yeah, it. Christians dying don't make it in the news very often. They really don't. And honestly, things that happen in Africa don't get the press that they should. Okay? At least Rick's opinion. I apologize for my opinion there, but that's, I think, if you look at mainstream media, that's it. Okay? We were left on the Mount of Olives here, okay? And ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus, which is taken from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount of called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. A Sabbath day's journey. Anybody have any idea how far that is? A Sabbath day's journey. A matter of fact, we're going to look just at that. Good job, sister. Okay? Well, it just so happens, a Sabbath day's journey is a little less than a mile. Little less than a mile. Now, the whole concept of a Sabbath day's journey had to do with how the Sabbath day and all the rules had been generated about the Sabbath. One of those was the rule of traveling. If you're supposed to rest, you're not supposed to work, you're not supposed to be heading off to the North 40. But as the Jerusalem was destroyed and Hebrew scholars started playing around with, well, can you be inside the same city? Well, what if your food is farther than the distance? So they started giving opportunities that, let's say, my food is, Pete, you have my food, okay? I can be a mile away from you, all right? And, oh, excuse me, it would be better. I could be 2 miles away, and then if I needed to go another amount, I could go a Sabbath day's distance to get to my food or my residence, yes. Yeah.
You could do this and still
not that.
Exhausted,
right.
Or whatever. Of course, you know, it's just got a condition or something. But the point is that they just started dissecting things down to nothing where
it was
wasn't hard.
Well, or it all became mechanics.
Or profitable,
yes. Okay. But the point was is that even if it was on the Sabbath day, it's a description for about a mile. All right. So they're going to head from here down into the valley and eventually going back to Jerusalem. The whole, if you've been to Jerusalem, if you were astute, you would have found in various cities an eruv. And an eruv is basically poles that stick up in the air with a wire and little flags on them. And that's what marks the Sabbath day's journey for the people inside. You can go anywhere inside the eruv. Don't laugh, because the city of Seattle has an eruv. The city of New York has an eruv. Chicago has an eruv. Cities that have a large number of conservative Jews will have these. And by the way, that's the eruv for Seattle. I got it off a Jewish website. Okay? A Sabbath day's journey. Let's take a look at Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7.
What if you're driving?
It doesn't matter. You're traveling. I would suspect that a conservative Jew would not fly either. But I don't know. Conservative Judaism is almost like
they won't even ride an elevator.
No, sister, those are beyond. Those are Hasidic Jews. They won't ride an elevator. They wear black clothes with the long hair curls. And yeah, okay. That's different than what I would call conservative Jews. which hold the scriptures still to be the scriptures, unlike liberal Jews who do not. They said that it might contain God's truth, but it is not God's truth in total. So they feel rather free, much as Christian liberals do, to throw out any chunk that they don't like living in. Okay? But let's go to Mark, and this is along, brother, what you were talking about. Jesus really got, the Pharisees loved the Word of God, at least they made it out to be, but they would find any way they could to not do the Word of God. So let's read Jesus talking to the Pharisees, Mark chapter 7, we'll start with verse 5. Then the Pharisees and scribes ask him, "Why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands?" Can you folks identify a single place in the scriptures that says you will wash your hands before you eat? I haven't been able to find one. It's not a bad idea, but there's a difference between an idea and a God-given requirement. So if I have an opinion or I have a personal value, for lack of a thing, why would I roast somebody because they didn't follow it? Lots of conflict in the church has to do with personal opinions, not true gospel, God-driven requirements. Let's read on. He answered and said unto them, "Well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honoreth me with their," what? "Lips, but their heart is far from me." As believers, before we ever look out to judge, where should we look first? Inside to judge. Inside to evaluate. Inside to test. "How be in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines," what? "The commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, and hold traditions of men, as the washing of pots and cups, many other such like things ye do." And he said unto them, "Full well ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own," what? "Tradition." Now, what do you think a person's responsibility would be if their parents were destitute and hungry? We're in trouble. What should be your responsibility? My parents are gone now. I wish they weren't. But if my parents were suffering, what would be my responsibility? I'm the eldest son. I need to take care of them. Well, let's, with that concept in mind, let's read on in the text. Verse 10, "For Moses said, honor thy father and thy mother, and whoso curseth father and mother, let him die the death. But ye say, if a man shall say to his father and mother, it is Corban, that is to say a gift, by whatsoever thou mayest be profited by me, he shall be free." That's kind of a rough English language, but if I declare something Corban, like all my wealth Corban, that means I've dedicated it to God, so I can't give you anything. Go and be filled. Remember what Jesus said about people that say, go and be filled. Okay? Verse 12. "And ye shall suffer him no more to do aught for his father or his mother, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which ye have delivered, and many such like things ye do." In effect, the academics in the temple, whether they be Sadducees or Pharisees, were more concerned with their concepts than with the direct admonition of the eternal God. They were trying to find ways to weasel around the Word of God. When they started walking back to Jerusalem, the Sabbath day journey. This is the valley, sister, you were talking about. This painting is obviously of the Dome of the Rock and that, but it gives you an understanding of the lay of the land. This is not as easy to see nowadays. They would have come up this way, up here through the onto the Temple Mount area. This is the temple at the time. On the eastern side, there was really, as best we understand, only one entrance. And this wall was a fortified wall that actually protected Gihon Spring, the main water supply for the city. And then they could come in and then come into the temple complex itself. Or they could have walked all the way around the city, which is not probably what they did. So they would have came in here, came down this way, and either went out through this, out through this way, or through Robinson's Arch, or down through what is called the Huldah Gates. The lay of the land before any city was built, you have Mount Zion, Mount Moriah. Lots of people confuse Mount Zion with where the temple stood. Mount Zion is a different place, and Ekrei, Mount Moriah, Bezetha, and you have the Valley of Jehoshaphat and the Valley of Hinnom, and then the Mount of Olives over here. So they would have had to walk down off the Mount of Olives, down into the Valley of Jehoshaphat, or the Kidron Valley as it's called today, up to the Temple Mount area, down through the Trophimon Valley, and then they were actually going up here to Mount Zion. So they would have come down off the Mount of Olives, come around this way, probably made through the city, and they're going up into this area up here. And again, down this way, and over to this area up here. This is called the Ophel, or the City of David. At the time when they did this, this was Herod's palace. That's where Pontius Pilate occupied. And a very important item right here is King David's tomb. Right here, King David's tomb. Now, King David's tomb today doesn't look like that, but it's very close to the Zion Gate here. I wanted to show you also Jerusalem's history has been one of warfare for millennia. This is the Zion Gate that you can actually go through today. How do you think all these pockmarks showed up? Anybody? Sister, what? They're machine gun holes. Yep. And that happened during the Six-Day War. The point is that you can go to the Church of the Nativity and see where machine gun holes are in the building. Just a closer picture. This is what it would have looked like, at least from historical descriptions of Josephus and others, David's tomb in the time of the disciples. Today, you have the Domitian Abbey that's very, very close. And this is kind of the compound where you find the upper room. And if you go into the underneath the city, basically, you can see David's tomb. Did you guys go to David's tomb? Probably not. It's not that adventuresome that if you only have to select certain things to go to. Yeah, okay. This is traditional as King David's tomb. But if you go back in time, at the time Jesus was walking around, at the time the apostles were walking around, before 70 AD, that's what it looked like. It literally was a massive structure that everybody could see their history. And Domitian Abbey is right there, and the upper room is basically in between those two. Sometimes it's called the cenacle. In Latin, cena is dinner in Latin, cena. So it's the dining hall, the dinner place, the Last Supper. So you walk through the door. You guys have been here, right? Yep, you guys have been here. And you walk by the nameplate, but you notice what happens in, it's kind of like our cities. I can tell just how far a city has slid down into lawlessness by looking at how much graffiti's around. Okay? And the truth is, here you have the Last Supper, and they have this sticker thing that's just been slapped up there. But the upper room, I tried to pick what I called the best pictures, okay? Obviously, this building was not the building that was there when Jesus and his disciples occupied it. It was built afterwards. But traditionally, you can go back to 300 AD, and this is the same traditional place where people considered the Last Supper's location or the upper room. Notice this was added. We talked about this at the Ascension Chapel. What's that for? Anybody remember? It was added by the Muslims. What it's for? Exactly. It gives you the direction towards Mecca where you get down and pray. It literally, in every major room, will have one of these things that was built by the Muslims to point you towards Mecca, because that's where you pray six times a day. Here again is the upper room, and that's a better picture of it. But these pillars, archaeologists have tried to date the pillars. They have some ideas. But there's a row of pillars that look just like this. These are much, much, much older than the others. Some Bible scholars believe these are the pillars, the remaining pillars from the original construction. Okay? But what were some of the things that happened in this room? What are some of the things that happened in the upper room? Let's take the Last Supper. What are some of the things that happened at the Last Supper? He went down and he just put a towel around him and washed the disciples' feet. What else? Say again? I'm sorry, brother, I didn't. Yeah, after he, in effect, was called out. Okay. What else? What else happened in the room? Maybe not at the Last Supper, but other times. He was going away. He was going to be betrayed. And they didn't really get the message yet. The phone was ringing, but they didn't answer. But have you ever noticed you can read scripture verses until the day God teaches you really what they mean? For years, I read Bible, but it sadly didn't change me. It didn't become my Father's words. If you had such an event where you were at this meal, how long would you remember it? How long would you remember it? They would have to kill you to make you stop remembering it. Can you remember your first communion? Sadly, my first communion was at a Mormon church, which they hold every week. The most memorable one was just before I rededicated my life to the Lord. I actually had it in a home. The Master Chief was also a Methodist minister. Strange that he would be a Methodist minister and a Navy Master Chief, but he was. And we actually broke bread at the home, breaking bread off a loaf that was handed around. Now that to me was memorable. You might say it's the first time I ever pieced together the dots of what our Last Supper, our communion, is supposed to be like. So here you have the bargain. Here you have Judas making a deal. The love of what is the root of all evil? The love of money. Not money, but the love of it. The love of it. By the way, that's 30 pieces of silver. 30 pieces of silver. And those are actual Tyrian shekels that were used to pay the temple tax. All right. I've tried to get a hold of one so you could actually see it, but they go for about $4,000 a piece in not too good a condition. Mrs. Warren, we could spend $4,000 on my grandkids. I mean, But let's take a look. Let's read on in our text, our base text. Let's get back. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives, which is about Jerusalem, about a Sabbath day's journey. And when they had come in, they went up to the upper room where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew and Philip and Thomas and Bartholomew and Matthew and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes and Judas, the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his what? There are some people who hold the view that Mary was an eternal virgin. This is simply biblically unsound, even in the Douay version of the Bible that is used by those same individuals. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of names together were about 120 people. This had to be a rather big place. Men and brethren, Scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. For he was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. We know that he hung himself by Matthew. How long does a person have to hang with nobody willing to touch him until he falls down and he goes splat? Everybody in Jerusalem knew what happened to him. And in fact, what does he say? Verse 19. And it was known unto all the dwellers of Jerusalem, insomuch that field is called in their proper tongue, Asel Dama, that's Aramaic, that is to say, the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwelleth therein, and his bishopric, or his position, let another take. One of the challenging things that I had when I became a Christian, to read the Psalms and see something that was so obviously fulfilled in the New Testament that hundreds of years before, God called it to be. No, can't be. No, can't be. But by the grace of God, you read enough of those, and you understand the origin of our Bibles, and you understand Jesus' coming in and of itself was a fulfillment. And they appointed two, beginning from the, 21. Wherefore, of these men which have companied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning at the baptism of John, unto this same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be witness with us of his resurrection. And they appointed two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who is also surnamed Justice. Now, when you see the word surnamed, that is all best be said as his family name was Justice. All right? And Matthias. And they prayed and said, Thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether these two thou hast chosen, that he may take a part in this ministry and apostleship, from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. So we're back to 12. Literally, the source text of Judas's ending is in Matthew 27. These are the verses in Psalms that Peter takes excerpts from and presents before us here. Now, lots have been used to determine God's will, going all the way back deep into the Old Testament. Obviously, we all know, what did the Roman soldiers do for Jesus' clothes? They cast lots. Achan, Pastor Randy, just did on, I think it was Sunday evening, about Achan and what the defeated Ai and the cost of him not following what God said. And he didn't confess. He had to be found out by Lot. And then what about Jonah? Remember when Jonah was on the ship? They cast lots to figure out, why are we going through such suffering? It landed on good old Jonah. And what did they do with Jonah? They gave him permission to leave the ship. All right? By the way, these are Roman dice. They had pretty much a standard dice. But they also had games that were pretty. These are actually made out of crystals. So these are carved crystals. Some have letters. We don't even know quite how these games were actually played. And then next week, since I'm over, I apologize. But next week we'll do Pentecost. Sorry. Hopefully it was interesting for you. But the key, the selection of an apostle had very critical criteria. They had to be with them from the baptism of John all the way to the ascension. Did the Apostle Paul meet those criteria? Paul didn't. Paul, by his own, says, I'm the least. Jesus appeared to the Apostle Paul once, but he wasn't there at the baptism of John, as best we can understand anything recorded in Scripture. So, at this point, and since it was prophesied in Psalms, Matthias is the 12th apostle. So, anyway, let's close in a word of prayer. We'll dive into Pentecost next week. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your blessings and your goodness. We ask, God, that you would give us appreciation for how difficult it was for the apostles to watch their master leave, have to select a successor, and wonder perhaps when the Jewish leadership was going to come for them. Lord, may we have the strength through your Spirit that you're going to give them just very shortly from now. Lord, we thank you for your Spirit that indwells every believer with a power that is only limited by God himself. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, everybody.